Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
Well, last week we learned that as Jesus departed from the temple, his disciples, they were boasting about the beauty of the temple, the large stones and the beauty that was seen there. And to their amazement, and we read this last week from Matthew 24, verse 2, Jesus responding to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another that will not be thrown down." And today we know from the evidence that remains from everything below the temple, the foundation stones, that some of those stones weigh between 2 and 4 tons. And yet everything above the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. It was torn down. It's recorded in history. They've dug up some of the evidence on the south side of Temple Mount today. You can go and see where those stones were rolled over off of Temple Mount and were just thrown down, as Jesus said. And it was later that evening that his disciples came to them. Four specifically are named for us in Scripture: Mark, Peter, James, and John. I guess there's five, and Andrew. Mark, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And they came to Jesus from Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 4. And they had this question: "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" So what Jesus said when they were bragging about the beauty of the temple, it stuck with them. And they thought, we have to ask Jesus about this. And it went into what we know today as the Olivet Discourse. And we've already spent 2 weeks in it, and we're going to spend at least another week in it. And this is, for us here at Calvary Chapel Lake Villa, I began going through the four Gospels. I call it the chronological Gospels. This is lesson 82. And so it's been a while. There's been a few interruptions on my behalf, and the latest being a knee surgery. But we are at the final week of Jesus. We're probably on Tuesday. Most scholars believe that the Gospels really don't talk about anything that took place on that Wednesday of that week, and then the Lord dealing with the disciples in the Last Supper, of what we call it today, being on a Thursday, Jesus being crucified on that Friday, in the grave Friday night, Saturday, resurrecting on Sunday. We've made it to Tuesday. Some believe that we could possibly be on that Wednesday, but it's really hard to say in those things. But Jesus specifically talks about his coming again. So I titled this message, "The Second Coming." And he speaks about the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24, 15 through 28. His second advent, or his second coming, in Luke 21, 25 through 28. And the parable of the fig tree, Mark 13, 28 through 31. And most of our teaching today is found, as you can see in your outline that I've given you, most of the teaching is in our first point in Matthew's Gospel, and then just a few verses from Luke and Mark to wrap up our teaching today. But he's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the things that will take place, and he mentions the abomination of desolation. And this is really interesting, because there are some within the church, they're known as preterists, who say that all these things took place when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and some even tie it back to the in-between stages of the Old and New Testament, when the Jews were not allowed to worship in the temple for a season, and it began what we know of historically as the Maccabean Revolt, that they tied these things as being fulfilled. But I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't refer to it in past tense. He refers to it then when he's talking to his disciples in verse 15 through 17 in present tense, a future event. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop go down, not to take anything out of the house, verse 18, but let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. And so he doesn't talk about this in past tense. He says, when you see these things, something that is still coming, when you see what was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, so we can tie this back to the book of Daniel, back to chapters 9 and chapters 12 of Daniel, when he spoke about the abomination of desolation, which basically is the time when the Antichrist will come to the temple of God and proclaim himself as God in the presence of the people, in the presence of the world. And so last week we learned that we need to take heed, we need to endure, because the time is close. And I had said in closing last week, it's difficult to be deceived, to be troubled for those who take heed. So it's important for us to have an understanding of what the scripture says, what the Bible says about the end time prophecies. And to, in fact, whoever reads verse 15, let him understand. We are to read. We are to understand. There's a lot of people and a lot of pastors, to be honest, in church today that believe that teaching about the end time is too controversial, is too difficult. And yet the Lord encourages us to read and understand. And I will admit to you that things are difficult. We'll have one of the tough verses at the closing of this first point that is still a head scratcher to this day, even for the scholars and the theologians. But we're not to avoid these things. We're actually supposed to read. We're supposed to understand and to take and be blessed by these things that Jesus has given to us. I was looking over ahead to Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus said in verse 19, I write these things which you have seen, the things which are, which things which will take place after this. And so here we have the Lord telling us right off the bat that he's writing about the things that have been, that they had seen, the things which were currently going on. So the past and the present and the things that will take place in the future. And again, in Revelation 1, verse 3, the Lord, as John is writing the Holy Spirit through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this revelation of Jesus Christ, there is this blessing. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in them, for the time is near. And so in Scripture, we have an encouragement of Jesus saying, don't avoid these things. You'll be blessed by reading, even if you don't have an understanding, you'll be blessed by reading it, by listening. But if you understand that the time is near, it really changes your conduct, how you live in this world. We go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It tells us of the abomination of desolation. 9:27 of the book of Daniel, then he, speaking of the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the abomination shall one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So the he, referring to the Antichrist, and John is the one who gives us the name Antichrist in Scripture. Only John and the epistle of 1 John does he refer to the Antichrist. And we read about that specific title in 1 John 2:18, where John says, little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So the Antichrist will make a covenant with many, this seven-year peace agreement that will take place in the last days that Daniel prophesied about, that Jesus referred to, where in the middle of that week or the middle of that time, 3.5 years, there would be the abomination of desolation that was prophesied about by Daniel, written about in the book of Revelation. And we find the Antichrist making this seven-year covenant. And today we have seen the Abraham Accords, a peace agreement between initially Israel and the United Arab Emirates. And the signing of that, since the signing of that, there have been three other nations to join it: Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco. Yet on October 7th, 2023, when there was the hideous attack by Hamas against Israel, and just this morning I was reading of one of the survivors of that attack trying to help people to remember what had taken place on that day. And it seems like here in the United States and throughout our world that Israel being attacked by Hamas, that Israel was the predator and Hamas was the victim, when Israel was the one and their people being killed in horrific ways, and still those being held in captivity today there in Gaza. Israel responded by declaring war on the very next day, and it was on October 8th, 2023, they declared war. It tells us that peace in the Middle East is a difficult balancing act, that while the Abraham Accords is not the peace that Scripture refers to, since the current plan has nothing to do with building of a third temple, it does tell us that there are those who are striving for peace. We know that it is something that Israel, even in the debates for a presidential debate on Thursday, and I tell you, I've listened to so many things, I don't know if it was actually in the debate or spoken of afterwards, but I think it was part of the debate talking about the dividing of Israel. Do you agree with the dividing of Israel? And so that was a question to President Trump. He totally ignored the question and talked about something else. So we don't know what his answer would be, because he didn't answer the question. He was ping-ponging off of something Biden had said and wanted to finish a point there. But there's the world striving against this. But one day there will be a peace. And one day during that peace, the Antichrist will stop the sacrifices and offerings, according to Daniel 9:27. And we read in the New Testament as well, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes himself, exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And the Lord gives warning of those. In our first point, we read this warning of those to flee from Jerusalem in those days. And he goes on with that warning, speaking of pregnant women and nursing mothers, saying in verses 19 and 20, "But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." And concerning the near fulfillment of this prophecy, the Jews who came in 70 AD, so the near fulfillment, the destruction of the second temple by the Romans in 70 AD, the Jews who came to celebrate Passover at that time, they discovered that they were entrapped by the Romans. They could not leave the city. Josephus wrote that the Romans, in that siege against that city, when they finally took Jerusalem at that time, this is the recording of Josephus, who witnessed these events. So he was there. He was a Jewish man who wrote about the history of the Jews up till the fall of Jerusalem. And he was actually embedded with the Romans. And he said, they massacred everyone they found. They burned houses with all who had taken shelter in them. So great was the slaughter that in many places the flames were put out by streams of blood. The total number of prisoners taken during the war was 79,000. Those who died during the siege was 1,100,000. So it was a horrific time. Now, I looked this up because I've always heard that the Holy Spirit and people asking, well, what about the Christians who were entrapped in the city at that time? Did they also die at this time? And perhaps some did. But historically, there is this tradition, and it was written by Eusebius of Caesarea, who recorded this. Now, he wasn't an eyewitness of these things. He came later, but he was pretty early in the timeline of the church. On the eve of its destruction, the followers of Jesus fled from Jerusalem to Pella on the other side of the Jordan River, according to Eusebius. When the people, and this is Eusebius's words, when the people of the church in Jerusalem were instructed by a revelation, they were delivered to a revelation that was delivered to worthy men to move away from the city, to live in the city of Pella, and the believers of Christ migrated from Jerusalem to that place. And so there have been those who have been digging around for around 30 years in this area, wondering, is there evidence of the Christians fleeing to this area of Pella? And there is evidence of people living in that area, but they do say that the evidence is very sparse. And then they go on in this article that I was reading, saying that it is possible. 30 years of examining this site, all would seem to point to the same direction, suggesting that a flight to Pella was possible by the believers. So that's tradition. We can't really say for sure. There is some evidence there of a church existing in that area. But as horrific as these events were, this was not the fulfillment of what Jesus was referring to here. Although the Romans destroyed the temple, there was no seven-year peace agreement, no abomination of desolation, and no, where an idol was set up in the temple and worshipped as God. And so the Great Tribulation in verses 21 and 22, he says, then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be, unless those days were shortened, no flesh should survive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So the great tribulation, Jesus said there'll be nothing like it before, nothing afterwards. It'll be so bad that if the Lord didn't shorten the days, no flesh would survive. In Joel 3:1, it says, behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. This prophecy of Joel refers to the great tribulation period when Jesus will come and judge the earth in righteousness. And since the late 19th century into the 20th, into the 21st century, where we are now, children of Israel have been returning to the promised land. And though they do not view, the majority of them do not view Jesus Christ as the great shepherd, he is not yet their king. It is showing us, I believe, that God is setting up all the pieces together. The Lord says, when you see these things take place, take heed, understand. And one day God will bring condemnation on this world for their treatment of the land of Israel and its people. And yet we know that God has promised a blessing over Israel through Abraham in Genesis 12:3, where he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And ultimately, this blessing points to Jesus Christ. But until that time, and we see these things taking place today, that there are false Christs, there are false prophets. In verses 23 through 25, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, and there, Do not believe it. For false Christs, false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. There will be those that will be deceived, and many will go forth as followers of Jesus Christ. We must heed the warnings of Jesus, not to chase after false Christ or false prophets, which will deceive many. In Mark 13:6, Jesus said, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. And although signs and wonders can be part of the Christian faith, we are not to chase after signs and wonders. Faith in Jesus plus God's word and the filling of the Holy Spirit, but not feelings, not emotions. We are to build our lives on the foundational truths of God. And sadly, the coming Antichrist will deceive many through the empowering of Satan. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. People are being deceived because they don't know Jesus. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. People will be deceived because they don't know Jesus. And we as followers of Jesus Christ, we have been commissioned to share our faith with others to help them that they may not be deceived. So how do we keep from being deceived? First and foremost, by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, to be sealed with the Spirit of God. Second, by becoming students of the Bible. As Jesus said, whoever reads, let him understand. And third, by being part of a church that teaches the Word of God. In John 5:39, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And then Jesus said, these are they that testify of me. He was talking to the Jews who did not know God. They were very religious, but they didn't know God. He said, you search the Scriptures, thinking in them you will find eternal life. But let me give you a big hint here. The Bible speaks about me. It's all about Jesus. It's the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible that makes a whole Christian concerning the salvation story. That it's God's story from Genesis to Revelation. In verses 26 through 28, I want us to see the true Christ, the true prophet, the Son of Man. And he says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Now, I can remember back probably 1995, 96, 97. I was here by 99 as your pastor. But Lily and I were living in the harbor, so it was probably 1998 at this point. And I was painting the outside of my home, and we sold it in 1999, and it took me 2 years to paint the outside of my home. So it took me a while, but I was doing some stupid things in the painting and accenting some very fine trim around the whole outside of the house. So I was doing things I didn't need to do, but I thought it looked nice. The new homeowners might have come in and just painted it all gray. I don't know. But Jehovah's Witness showed up and began talking to me in the driveway. And I was working. I was sweating. And it wasn't time to debate. And in fact, I would schedule an appointment. And he and another man would come. And we would spend 2 hours together talking. But I remember specifically in the driveway, he kept pointing back to the year 1918, I believe it was, or 1914, but he kept pointing back to that year so much so, it's like, what is it with 1918? I could be wrong, it could be 1914, but I said, what is it with this year? And it's like, when Jesus came in the secret chamber, when Jesus returned in the secret chamber, it's like, wait a minute, I think I read something from Jesus actually talking about if they say, look here in the inner room, do not believe them. So right there, do not believe. Don't have to listen to you. I mean, that's for you to know. If they come knocking at your door and they start talking about that year and you get fed up with hearing the year and you do as I do, what is it with that year? What's so big? And they were tying it back to the world wars at that time and talking about the return of Jesus. So this is the millennial reign, according to Jehovah's Witness right now. How's it going so far? Yeah, not too good. But many people are being deceived to this day. There are pastors who refrain from teaching the truth of God's word. And to save space in my notes, I had written the whole truth of God's word. I took out the whole because it didn't fit in my page here. But when I talk about, I was talking to a pastor just 3 months ago, and I mentioned, well, if they'd only teach the truth of God's word. And he was like, we teach the truth. It's like, do you do the whole counsel of God's word? Or are you only picking and choosing what you're teaching? Likewise, even if the Jews believe in the historic Jesus, many have rejected him as their Messiah. Muslims see Jesus as one of many prophets of Allah. Jehovah's Witness believe that he's Michael, the archangel, whose name was changed to Jesus on earth, but when he returned to heaven, he's Michael again. The Mormons believe that Jesus became a god, but that he was not always God. And clearly, there are many opinions about Jesus to this day. But the true Christ, and I'm countering off of verse 24 where Jesus mentioned false Christ, the true Christ, from the religious rulers to the common people, the people of Jesus' day, they were not sure if he was the Christ, even though some proclaimed him as the Christ. And this holds true to this day. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, another encouragement of why we should study the Word of God, John saying, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciple that are not written in this book, but these were written that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And Jesus' words and his works testify that he is the true Christ. He's also the true prophet. Again, countering verse 24 where Jesus said, false prophets will arise. In John 6:14 it says, then those men, when they had seen the sign of Jesus, they said, truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world. That term, the prophet, the definite article that goes before the prophet there, it's referring to a messianic prophecy that was given by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18. Moses wrote, and the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. In verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command them. And there's four basic things that we learn from this messianic prophecy from Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18. First of all, that Jesus was to be like Moses in that he communicated directly with the Father. Jesus came from among his brethren, from the children of Israel, that God put his words into the mouth of Jesus, and that Jesus spoke all that his Father commanded him. In John 12, 49 and 50, Jesus said, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So he is the true Christ. He is the true prophet, and he is the Son of Man. Jesus said in John 18, 28 and 29, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me. I speak these things He who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. When you lift up the Son of Man, this is Jesus' favorite title of himself. Used it of himself 83 times in the Gospels, referring to himself as the Son of Man. And this also ties back to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel said, as I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the ascent of the days, and they brought him near before him to God. In verse 14, then to him who is given dominion and glory and a kingdom and all the peoples and nations and languages, that they should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Having been lifted up, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, will soon return in power and great glory, just as Scripture has said. So verse 28, it's a hard one, where it just seems to drop in. Jesus says, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And, okay. Okay, we can get a glimpse of this on the roads all the time. Wherever there's roadkill, usually, right, the carnivorous birds are there. So the physical corruption, and the vultures physically will go out and they'll eat. Similarly, there is that spiritual corruption that has taken place. The judgment will follow. One day this world will become the domain of the lawless one. And many will be corrupted. Many are being corrupted to this day. But soon the Son of Man will come and quickly bring judgment upon this world. And there is only one Christ, one prophet, one Son of Man. His name is Jesus Christ. And we go to the book of Acts, and we could have stayed in Matthew, but this is the chronological gospel, so I'm pulling this from Acts, where it says that there will be signs in heaven, verses 25 and 26. So Luke's Gospel, verse 21, chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, on the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. So the end of the 20th and 21st centuries have been filled with various signs in the heavens and on the earth. And yet if we think things are bad now, there's much worse things coming according to the Word of God, causing people's hearts to fail from the fear and expectation of those things that are coming. I was reading that, and I just thinking about those people who are out. I mentioned this maybe on Wednesday last week, but those who constantly are saying that the world is coming to an end. We only got 12 years, and it's going to be over. And one day they'll get it right. But we began hearing the 12-year thing back in the 1970s. And they keep changing the meaning of what they're talking about. But I've never seen people so worked up over it as we have seen today in our nation and other parts of the world. Truly, there are people who there is this fear and this expectation of the things coming, but they don't understand the meaning behind their fear. There should be a fear, according to Hebrews 10:27, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. The powers of heaven are being and will be shaken because God's judgment is coming and it will one day come upon this earth. But also Jesus is coming. In verse 27, when they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. With power and great glory, Jesus coming. He focuses our attention of the future return of Jesus Christ when he comes at the end of the age with power and great glory. Now, eschatology, the doctrine of last things, we find that a lot of things are included in that. I believe the regathering of Israel in her land, which is currently taking place. Also, we could add to that the rapture of the church, the 7 years of tribulation, the second coming of Jesus, the millennial reign of Christ. All of these things, what I've just mentioned, at minimal take 1,007 years to fulfill, because the millennial reign of Christ is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. So that hasn't happened yet. And yet Jesus said they will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. They, the unbelieving world, both Jews and Gentiles. In Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So every eye, all peoples of the earth, those who pierced him, the Jews, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus says to the church, now when you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Luke 21:28. When you see these things begin to happen, the world being shook, the heavens being shook, we are not supposed to have our hearts failing us because of fear and expectation. We are, as the church of Jesus Christ, to be looking up, lifting up our heads, awaiting the coming of our Savior. As Paul said in Romans 13:11, for our salvation is nearer now when we first believed. And the hearts of believers need not fail because our Savior Jesus, he is coming again. And then Jesus gives this short parable. He does it in Matthew 24:32 and 35, Luke 21:29 through 33. We're going to look at Mark 13:28 and 31, but the parable of the fig tree. He gives this lesson. Now, learn this parable, verse 28, from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender, puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So the parable of the fig tree is to reinforce what he has just talked about. It's a parable of watching the fig tree. In Scripture, Israel is often represented as a fig tree. In Jeremiah 24:8, Israel is referred to as bad figs there. Hosea 9:10, Israel is called a fig tree. In Joel 1:7, Israel is a ruined fig tree. But here, Jesus is talking about, and we could relate to the nation of Israel and their rebirth in the land today. But think about springtime. We just have come through springtime. I had surgery, I said, 7 weeks ago, and I was trying to get some stuff down around the house, even though I was hobbling around on a bad leg. I trimmed the couple of three bushes that were in front of our house that were just having their springtime growth. And only once a year do they have this growth that is pretty nice looking. But if I don't back them down to about 4 feet high, they'll end up about 7 feet high, and I didn't want 7 foot high bushes, and now they're, one of them's probably pushing about 6 foot right now since surgery, so they're needing that trimming again. But they'll never have that springtime growth that you get in the spring. And as soon as Lily and Melissa, I believe they were coming home from grocery shopping, and Lily saw that I'd cut them back, it's like, why did you do that? They were so pretty. It's like, I'm having surgery tomorrow and I won't be able to do it. So I did it for a reason. Yes, they look nice, but they were growing. But all that growth is just telling us that summer is near. It tells us that these days are coming. And so to reinforce the importance of watching the signs of his coming, Jesus spoke this parable about the fig tree. In springtime, when you see the new growth begin to appear upon the trees, it's a signal that summer is just around the corner. And since the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the fig tree Israel did not exist. Of all the trees or all the other nations throughout the world, but that all changed in 1948. There began to blossom again among the nations of the world. It tells us that the Lord's coming is near. And so he says, verses 29 and 30, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. As surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. So what are we to watch out for? Things we looked at last week. There were false messiahs, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, lawlessness abounding, the love of many growing cold, the things that we have seen today, the abomination of desolation, false Christ, false prophets, signs and wonders, signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, perplexity upon the earth, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation. He says, when you see these things, know that the time is near. And what did Jesus mean by this generation? Well, again, scholars, theologians, they ponder this. For many in the church, the generation was Israel from 1948 onward. And many viewed it was 40 years. So by 1988, the Lord would return. 1988 came and went. And so then some look at it and say, well, they weren't referring to 1948, but 1967. And so this generation, we look at it scripturally, it can mean a descendant of people. And it's amazing that Israel still exists to this day. The nation of Israel, even after being without a homeland for nearly 1,900 years, they still exist, and the Lord has brought them back into the land. It could be a multitude of people living at the same time. And perhaps Jesus did speak these words prophetically of the people that died during the siege in 70 AD, but also it can speak of an age, a period of time. That, I believe, refers to the last days where we are at, either from 40 to 100 years. This generation, though it's a hard work to interpret, it keeps us focused on Jesus. What did he say to do? The world is perplexed. They're fearful, but we are to look to Jesus and to look to his word. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Although the exact timing of these things may be in question, when the Lord will really come, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour but my Father in heaven. But we do have the surety of God's word that these things, I believe, are just around the corner. And we are not to be fearful or perplexed. We are to trust that the Lord is coming. We're to trust in Jesus, our Savior. We're to trust in the eternal Word of God, where Jesus said, my words will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth, it'll pass away. Psalm 102:26. They will perish. They will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they shall be changed. This world will one day pass away. No matter what Green New Deal mankind might think they might have, Jesus had, not only that, he promised Noah after the flood that there will be springtime, there will be harvest, there will be summer, there will be winter until I say it's done. So we can trust in that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care for our world that the world Lord has given us, but we can trust in God's word. But Jesus said, though this earth and the heavens will one day pass away, my words will not pass away. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. And as we await our Savior's return, may we stand upon the eternal truths of God's word. We thank you, Lord, for this word that you have given us this day, a time, Lord, where we can gather and be reminded of these things as we, Lord, believe, many of us, that we are in the last days. Our world is troubled. Our world is fearful. Our world is perplexed. But as your church, we need not be. May we be those who place our trust in you. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.